by looking now at our church administration, pastoral theology, looking at personal relationships on the church board, and I'll continue from where the tape abruptly stopped last time. I stopped in full flight there. That was my error in calculation. And we're looking at Chart A, Management Tray Improvement Record. And on that chart, I've got set out for you the characteristics of your character that you should be trying to improve. And then, as I indicated, what you should be doing is taking that after you've been in the ministry for about a year and having worked on these things yourself, you should then use this chart or one like it, you can develop your own, and hand it round your board and get each person on the board to assess one another so that everybody is on the firing line and everybody can be corrected. And this is, you'll find this is a very valuable thing, because this is something which stops you having to get on to people, because you'll find that as long as you run it in a real non-threatening way, you've got to do it in a positive way, and I indicated that last time. You don't say, are you considerate? No, you're not. You're a horrible person. You're not considerate. You're not considerate there. You weren't considerate there. You don't start hammering people into the ground. But you say, now, do you believe you're considerate? And someone say, well, I thought I was. Well, do we think that you are considerate? Is this something that you could help, you know, that you need some help with? And you'll find other people say, well, I believe this is an area you could look at in your life because you weren't really considerate to me in such and such a time. So, okay, now, if you're not considerate enough, how can we help you to become more considerate of others? And so you put that issue as the key one, and of course, that's why that's got the most space on the chart. How can we help you is the question you ask for each of these. And then we looked at spiritual perception, dependability. A lot of Christians aren't dependable. You can ask them to do something, it's not done. And that's an issue there, and that's one of the values of Chart A. On Chart A, you see you've got the characteristics of people that should exist in someone who is going to be a leader in the church. Now, this is not for every church member, but this is a chart designed to stretch and test and provide assessment for deacons, elders, and deaconesses, that they might see where they fall short of the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of these, of course, are all things which the Lord had. Are you eager for facts? You know, a lot of people aren't eager for facts. They believe the first thing they hear, whether it's gossip, truth, or whatever. Well, you, if you're going to be a leader, have got to be eager for facts. If someone tells you something, you've got to say, that sounds interesting. How do you know? What's the information? What's your source? Who can you give me so I can phone and confirm that? You must be able to confirm fact. You must be eager for fact. Should be agreeable. Someone who isn't obnoxious or abrasive. You should also have initiative. Be able to do things under the power of the Spirit in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Should be able to communicate to people. They should understand what you're doing, what you're saying, why you're doing what you are. Should be unselfishness rather than, you know, quite often people do things for selfish reasons. It should be an unselfishness about what you do. You're not doing something to be a big wheel. You're doing it because you would love the Lord. And you can always say to someone, you know, they say, well, what do you mean by unselfish? Well, you can say, well, do you do everything because you love the Lord and just want to serve Him? Or do you feel that you don't love the Lord enough? Now, you ask a Christian that, and if they're moving on with the Lord, they'll always say, oh, I don't love Him enough. And so you then ask the next question, well, how can we help you? And that's what that is all about. You see, how can we help you love the Lord more? How can we encourage you in this? And you say, the person might just say, well, look, all you can do is pray for me. Well, fine, let's do that. So you're getting specific things for the board themselves to start praying for one another over. They used to say the team that plays together stays together. Well, let me tell you, the board that prays together stays together. You get people praying for one another. Specifically, after a session around a chart like this. And it's great. And I'll tell you another thing you can use this for. If you've got a theological college, and we may get to the stage here, where our Bible college grows to such an extent that we have a dormitory where people live. And we might have 40 or 50 people in dorm with a house father or mother or whatever looking at, you know, overseeing. Well, every month, all the people in the dorm should sit down together or sit down in small groups of 10. Probably 10 to 12 is about as many as you can do this with. But they should divide up into groups of 10 or 12. And each have one of these in front of them and start saying, well, how are you in the dorm? Are you considerate? Are you growing in spiritual perception? Are you dependable when it's our turn to clean the toilets? Do you clean them? Do you clean them well? When it's our turn to vacuum the hall, do you vacuum it well? Are you popular or are you unpopular because of some obnoxious thing in your nature? How can we help you? You see, these are issues that matter when people are living closely together and working closely together. I read a very good article during my illness on a challenge from a reform minister to training ministers. And he said, you know, so many of our training schools have dormitories where the people who are supposedly candidates for the ministry are living like pagans. They're not setting an example to others. And he said it's important that if people are training for the ministry, they should be assessed by one another. They should assess one another regularly. And he put a very strong case, and I would go right with him. He said, if at the end of each term or each semester, all the students should gather together, and in small groups they should check one another out. They should say, right, have we been setting the example to one another? We should have. And he said, if you find a student in that college who is setting a bad example and will not be corrected, they go. Even if they're the top student in the college, they go. You throw them out. You tell them they're not fit for the ministry. Because if you're not prepared to correct yourself in these basic management trays and improve yourself through the work of the Spirit, you're not fit for ministry in the church. So if you're not prepared to assess yourself, you exclude yourself from eldership and diaconate positions. Now this is a very important biblical principle. So chart A there, I hope, is of great help to you. Another useful chart, we look at chart B. Let's turn the page. And here we have the executive profile sheet. I think this is where I was cut off in mid-flight. The principle at the bottom, you need to feed the need to produce the productive effort. You've got to analyze people and situations to maximize your effectiveness with those people and in those situations. What that is saying, there are two business principles. The first, you must think about what you're doing and you must think about your people. If you're going to lead people into action, and remember, we are in battle in the devil's world. We are fighting against the forces of evil in our nation. We must administer the church as an army is administered. There must be control, there must be direction, there must be order. There must be commitment, and there must be knowledge. Knowledge of ourselves and knowledge of the enemy. You must know yourself, you must know your enemy. Now, you've got to be prepared to analyze, and you should spend time if you're a minister, and each person on your board, each deacon, each elder, you should have a profile sheet like this for them. You should know about them. when the birthdays of their children are. So that's not important. Well, it is if you're a minister. Because if you decide, now, if I got a visit, if I got a pastoral visit this afternoon, I would be a bit upset because it's my daughter's fifth birthday and that's what I'm concentrating on. Now, you see, if you're a minister and you turn up on a pastoral visit on the evening of a couple's wedding anniversary, you're an idiot. Because they want to be by themselves that night. They want to be able to do something. They probably want to go out somewhere, get away from the children, just be by themselves. They say, you've got to know things about people, otherwise you're going to make an ass of yourself in the ministry. And there are too many donkeys in the ministry, quite frankly. Too many half-breed donkeys, that's of course what an ass is. There's far too many in the ministry. Men who don't think. Now you must be careful. You're going to be you're training for ministry. You must think about your people. You must know about them. You should know when the wedding anniversary is, when the birthdays are, so that if you are visiting close to one of the children's birthdays, as the pastor, you can go up to little Freddie and say, "What are you hoping to get for your birthday tomorrow, Freddie?" And I tell you what, you've got Freddie. Freddie will be interested in you from that moment on. The pastor knew it was my birthday. And he'll tell you about it. That's important to a child. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." You want to follow your Lord, you get to know what is important for little children, and you get down with them and share Christ with them in a way they can understand. Get their attention by showing that you are interested in them. Okay, for every person you have working for you, you should have a form like this. And you should be looking for possible spiritual gifts that that person is going to administer. Because they may be a deacon, but they may be like Stephen or Philip, who were deacons of the Church of Jerusalem, but were evangelists. They may be teachers. They may have the gift of helps. May have the gift of administration in some area. They may have the gift of counsel. Many, many gifts. Spiritual gifts that men and women receive from the Lord at salvation. You've got to be looking for them as they develop and be able to use them within their position. What are they interested in? What are their hobbies? What are their sports? You say, well, that's not important for a minister. It is. Because if you know what a person's interests are, what their passions are, it can help you relate to them. It can help you to stop embarrassing them. It can help you to stop offending them, and it can help you utilize them. You find out that you've got someone who was a boxing champion and still follows the boxing in your deacon's court. He might keep quiet about that, but if you find out about that, you might have just discovered that that man may have something. If he's got the other spiritual gifts to relate to teenagers, he could be the guy who you may be able to put in charge of the youth group. And he might not see it. But if you are looking at his hobbies and his sports, and you're then looking at his gifts, and you're starting to think, how do these things interrelate? Where is this person? What does the Lord want this person to be doing in the church? You can then come alongside him and say, you know, Brother Joe, you were a great boxer in your time. And he'll say, oh, well, you know, Pastor, I like to forget about that now. You know, I follow the boxing, but I didn't think it was related to church. Well, you can sit down and say, well, here's Paul. Paul talked about boxing a lot. He obviously was keen on boxing too. Of course, Paul was. Paul uses boxing several times. So you can share with them that from Paul and say, you know, Paul used his boxing in this area, in this area. How do you think the Lord could use that? And he said, oh, I never thought about that. So you can help that man. You can guide him. You can strengthen him. Once again, what are you doing? You're binding the diaconate together. And that man will follow you because he knows that you're interested in him. You want people to follow you? Don't bark an order. Show you're interested in them. And show you know a little bit about them. That will motivate them more than anything else. What's their job profile? What job do you expect them to do now? That's going to change, of course. You can fill these charts in pencil and then rub them out, or you can just have a new one every year. Probably a new one every year is the best bet. Administrative experience and ability. Give a little assessment here. Now, of course, this sort of information has got to be kept very carefully under lock and key. You don't let your church secretary see this. This is you alone. Don't let your wife see this. Don't let anyone see it. This is for you. And then, of course, if you're leaving that ministry, you can pass this on to the next pastor. Now, what needs does that person have? Some people need to have status. They need to have a position. Well, is that an old sin nature need? Or is that a genuine thing? You've got to be careful here. Some people just have a lust for power. And if they have a lust for power, unless it's controlled, it'll destroy the board. It's an evil thing. You can't feed that need. But then others have a legitimate need for status. They need to, for cultural or other reasons, they want to have a title so that people know they're the such and such. Well, you can use that. You say, rightio, that person does need to have that recognition. Okay, we'll call him the deacon of such and such. And there's a job here that's got to be done, and that way we can test whether he's got the ability, we can put the pressure on him. And if he doesn't perform, we can help him perform or move him right out. So you see, if there's an old sin nature weakness here, it can be either corrected or exposed. So either way, you're going to gain a good administrator or lose a troublemaker. And sometimes that's the choice. You've got a person on the board, you handle them well, you handle them appropriately, you'll have two possible outcomes. They'll either become a great asset or their troublemaking will be exposed and they'll be driven from the church before they drive you from it. Most people need to feel they've accomplished something. And that's important to recognize, because if you're giving people a job, you must make sure that they can accomplish it. Don't ask people to do ridiculous things. Don't laden people down with too much so that they can't accomplish anything and they just have a feeling of despair. You want to destroy a good person? Give them too much. Give them too much to do so that they can't succeed. Now, most people need to feel they accomplished something. Give them set tasks and recognize the accomplishment of it, and that's the value of weekly board meetings. And you should be looking at each board meeting saying, now what can I thank each person for? What have they done this week? Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I want to thank you for what you did in that. We gave you that task and it was done wonderfully. It was done as unto the Lord. Praise God for what you've done there. Okay, most people need to feel loyal. Most people want to be loyal. People don't want to rebel genuinely. Now, you will find those who do. You will find those who are troublemakers. Well, this sort of thing is going to show them up quickly. But most people want to be loyal to the organization they belong to. After all, they belong to it. They belong to it because they want to. And people in that situation, they want to feel loyal. Well, give them the chance to be loyal. Set the example. And that's the pressure on you. Yeah, they need to be loyal. They desire to serve. Now, you might note there, they don't have that loyalty. You may note they're lacking in loyalty. That's a danger sign. Need high standards. Some people set high standards for themselves. Well, you assist them in that area and make sure that they're not setting unrealistic standards, but keep their standards high and give them things they can excel in. And of course, the need to excel is one of the others there, which just takes that a step further. Some people need supervision. Some people need authority. You've got to decide, what sort of person have we got here? Do I need to supervise this person? I know in the Navy, I had some people, I could say to one man, go and do this. Do you understand what I'm asking you to do? And that's always, you always say that. If you say to someone, I want you to do such and such, you always say, now, do you understand what the task is? They say, yes, right, tell me what you're going to do. And they'll say, well, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, so that we can achieve that. And I say, great, make it so. That's the old military way, the naval way. Make it so. Do it. And there are some people I could do that in the armed forces, and I know the job will be done. But then there were others I could say, now, this is what I want you to do. Do you understand what I'm asking? Yes, you've got to do this, this, and this. Off you go, do it, make it so. Off they would go, and 3 hours later, about an hour longer than it would have taken to do the task, I would go looking for them, because they hadn't reported back. And I'd find they'd been distracted by something else, and the thing that I'd asked them to do wasn't done, but they were doing another thing real well. And they wanted to praise for that, and I said, no, you were asked to do that. If anyone else gives you another order, you say, I'm sorry, I have received an order, I'm obeying the first order first, then I'll look at yours. Now, a lot of Christians can't do that. And you'll find some people in the church, they're eager to please, they're real eager beavers, they tend to be the people who have nervous breakdowns rather quickly. Other people who are shaking a little because they're just worn themselves out, trying to please everybody. And if you give them an order, someone else will come along 5 minutes later and give them another order, and they'll stop doing what you want and they'll start doing what that person wants. Then someone else will come and give them another, and they'll stop doing what the second wants, start doing the third. You can't function with a person like that. And you've got to take a person like that aside and tell them, this is a job to be done. If anyone asks you to do anything else, refer them to me. Say, look, I'm sorry, but the pastor has asked me to do this. I've got to do this first. Put what you want me to do down here. And even if they say, look, it's important, it's got to be done now, drop what you're doing, the person has got to learn to have the strength to say, no, the pastor has told me to finish this job, one at a time. Now, I know a couple of people who can do two jobs at once. I kid myself that I'm one. I think I can do two or three jobs at once. I have several times, more than several times, quite often in different business situations I've been in. I have been working on two or three things at once. But boy, oh boy, people don't cross you when you're doing that sort of situation, because every fibre of your being is concentrating. And if someone comes in, you're liable to punch them in the nose, even if they're the most important person in your life to you. Because you've got to concentrate. You can't do two or three things at once without something giving, and it'll normally be personal relationships. So, the golden rule is, encourage your people to do one thing at a time. And note, who is the person who can work without supervision, and who is the person who needs you to come and see them every 15 minutes just to make sure they haven't forgotten what you asked them. Now, there are some simple souls whose memory recall is about as long as a fly. A fly, of course, has got a memory of 3 seconds. Don't know whether you, a little bit of information for you. Take home and fool your parents with it. A fly has got a memory of 3 seconds. That's why when you go shoo, you can count 1, 2, 3, and back the fly comes. Why? Why is that? It's not because the fly is persistent. Don't think that bloomin' fly, it's out to get me. It's not. It's just so stupid that it's forgotten that your hand shooed it away 3 seconds ago. And it'll fly around and then just come straight back to the place it was before 3 seconds later. It's forgotten. Now, some Christians are like that. You can tell them something, 10 minutes later, they've forgotten, and you've got a supervisor. Well, note that. If you've got one of those people on your board, they might be very valuable. Don't write them off, but you know that that person is someone who's got to work with others. Don't put them on their own or nothing will be achieved. In fact, if you give them a job they can't perform, there's no point abusing them. You're the one. They haven't that ability. Some people need to be recognised as individuals. Most people do. I had one person in the armed forces, and she was a really interesting sort of character, and she needed recognition. And I could get her to do all sorts of things on the ship, and tremendous worker. As long as every 10 minutes, I virtually patted her on the head and said, good girl, good girl, good girl, go good, off you go. And off she'd go. And people would say to me, that person, she just works and works and works like a spaniel. I said, that's right. And I encourage her as I encourage my spaniel. Pat on the head, good girl. Off she goes. Now that's not, you say, that's cruel. Well, yeah, it is a bit, I suppose, but it was very effective. I got things done which otherwise wouldn't. But she was as happy as a sandboy, or sort of happy as a spaniel. She really was happy doing her job. Why? Well, she was being recognised. Others didn't get the work out of her that I did, and she wasn't as happy working anywhere as she was in my department. Why? Well, because I gave her recognition. I said, well done. I didn't pat her on the head, of course. But figuratively speaking, I did. I would say, well done, that was tremendous. I'd give her the encouragement I wouldn't give to my grumpy old chief. He would come in and say, here it is, sir. I'd say, good, rightio, right, we're right here, but that needs tidying up. Tidy that up and you can do it, chief. He'd say, yes, sir, and off you go and do it. So I didn't have to be nice and polite to him, because he knew where I was. He didn't need any encouragement. He was doing his job. And so I could keep him moving. He was self-motivated. But her, no. She needed that pat on the head. Every 10 minutes, 15 minutes, she'd come back. She'd tell me what she has done. I'd say, good. tremendous, excellent. Now, what are you going to do next? This tremendous, off you go, good on you. And I'd get back to work, she'd go off and do that. Now, you see, recognize these people. You'll have at least one of all these types on your board. Recognize them and treat them differently. Encourage them. Most people need to cooperate with others, although you'll find some who work better alone. Well, don't get them working with others if they work better alone. Some people are real loners and they just get frustrated if they've got anyone around them. And there are some people, you put them in charge of a committee and all you'll have is chaos. But you rip the committee apart and remove the committee and put one person in charge of that area, he'll have it done or she'll have it done. I'm not a committee person. Committees, I believe, are invented by Satan to bypass efficiency most of the time. Committees very rarely come up with anything of value. Of course, you know what a camel is. A camel is a horse that was invented by a committee. All lumps, grumpy temper, and doesn't go where you want it to go. Now, you see, committees can be useful up to a point, but a board is biblical. We see the board operating in Acts 6. We see the board operating in Acts 15. Committees we don't see anywhere. What we do see in the New Testament are men and women with a gift and with a position of responsibility as unto the Lord, functioning with assistance from others. That's a different concept. And I believe that's the biblical concept. If you want someone in charge of the works around the I should say the public works type thing. If you want someone in charge of the painting, paper hanging, grounds and the church, don't get a committee for the grounds. Find someone with the gift of helps, someone with that practical bent, and put him or her in charge and say, gather a team of like-minded people around you who can clean toilets as unto the Lord, who can mow lawns as unto the Lord, who can scrub floors as unto the Lord and are prepared to do it every week. Gather people around you who are prepared to serve the Lord in that way. You're in charge. I hold you responsible as unto the Lord for the cleanliness and tidiness of the church. Now that's the biblical principle. That person then has responsibility. And of course with the responsibility goes the potential for reward. Because the Lord can then reward that person personally for their faithful service. But if it's a committee, you can't reward a committee for faithful service. Because no one's responsible. Now the biblical pattern is personal responsibility. So beware of committees. Personal responsibility is your biblical pattern, and it's a far better way to run things. I have been involved in business and administration for over 20 years. And I have run on committees, and I have been involved in the personal responsibility area too. And I tell you what, hands down, every time, the biblical pattern is best. Surprise, surprise. Okay. Rightio, staff sociogram chart C. This is another possibility. I'm just giving you these so that you can check your people out. Do a check for yourself. Just see how people are. And you can assign a numerical value to each attribute for each person rated. One is deficient, this is the bottom of the page. Two, less than desired. Three is an average. Four, they're better in that tray than normal. Five, they're excellent, they're consistently that way. And you just put along the top where I've got initials of people, you just put the initials of the people you might be rating. I think there are 12, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, or 13. Okay, there are enough there to handle most boards or most departments if you're using this in a government area. And you want people to be rated on these things so you can see how they're performing. This is a performance ratio, and this is important if you're asked to do a reference for someone. If you're asked to refer someone on to another church, a performance rating of them like this is very valuable. Someone says, well, how is such and such? Well, you pull out your staff sociogram and you say, rightio, well, okay, do they know? What's their knowledge of Scripture? Well, their knowledge of Scripture is only average. They're only a 3. Are they thorough? Well, they're average. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. They're a 3. Understanding? Well, no, they're less than desired there, really. They don't understand things as they should. They're only a two. Are they willing to listen? No, they're a two. That's why they don't understand things. They're always too busy flying off the handle. How's their communication? Well, not good. They tend to scream at people rather than talk. They're only a two. Are they fair in everything? No, they're not. Two. Do they adjust to new changes? Oh, no. They're the ones who cause the trouble in the meetings, aren't they? You see, if you're assessing people, you've got to ask these questions. Do they adjust to new things? Do they have initiative? Are they resourceful? Are they dependable? Are they a five in dependability? Are they always consistently dependable? Are they above average, better than most people, or are they just average? You know, sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. Are they consistent in their stand? Or will they change with the wind blowing? Are they considerate of others? Are they cheerful? Well, they're miserable. I can think of some people in Christ for All who I just, you know, I always try to be helpful to them because I can see they certainly need it. They're just so miserable looking. Not cheerful. They're twos. They're ones, some of them. Why? Why is that? Well, there's something wrong in their life. Okay, I can respond to that and be pleasant to them and help them, but I recognize where they are, and if I'm rating them, they're a one, and they are not a candidate for a position of responsibility. See, if someone's a candidate for a position of responsibility, these are the questions you've got to ask about them. Are they reasonable? Can you open the scriptures and say, come on, come, let us reason together from the Word of God? Or will they fly off and say, I don't care what the Bible says, I think this. Are they unreasonable? Are they sympathetic? Do they have sympathy for others? They got any energy? Well, of course, you know, that's not just talking about sickness and health. Energy means basic enthusiasm. Have they got energy? Are they always tired? They always, look as though they're half asleep all the time. Well, is that a physical thing or is that a spiritual thing? Sometimes it's a physical thing. Sometimes it's just they're up half the night. They're doing too much. They're exhausting themselves. Other times it's a spiritual factor. Integrity. Are they people you can depend on? Have they got integrity? How alert are they? Do they notice what's happening or they just drift through life in a haze? The person in the church next to them could be asleep and they don't know. Not alert at all. Are they quick thinking? Sharp? Are they courageous? Then you've got a total score. Now see, that gives you a very good assessment of people that you're working with. Also, you can use it for yourself. But this is mainly a rating tool to rate the performance of people who you're working with. This is useful anywhere, and that's why we use it there. And now, specific task performance appraisal, chart D. And this is a good one. When you've given someone a job to do, you can sit down with them and hand this form to them. And you can say, now, okay, you've done the task I asked you to do. And this will be for a big task, you know, ordinary sort of task. Something that's taken a few weeks and they've done it. Okay, now you sit down with them and you say, right, you've done the job that I asked you to do. I want us to look at it together and see I want you to rate yourself on how well you've done the job. And let's see what we can do for next time, whether we can make it better. So you look at the quality of work. First of all, well, was it less than acceptable? Was it barely acceptable? Was it average, above average, or superior? You know, what was the quality of your work? And how would you rate yourself? Okay, we see you get the person, don't you do this. You see, you let them do it. You're thinking about a specific job they've done for the church, for the Lord. And that's the point. You say, now you've worked for the Lord in this job. I want you to assess how well, as unto the Lord, do you think you've done? How dependable were you on that? Did you need supervision? Did you need, you know, were you prompt? Were you dependable? Did you take responsibility for it? Well, yeah, I did. Yeah, wow, fire, you're a fire. Oral communication. Have you made everything clear about what you were doing to people? Did people know what you were doing? Have you talked to people about it? Fine. Well, you're clear, you're confident, or do you hold the attention of everybody all the time? Written communications. Did everyone have to rewrite everything you gave them? Did the secretary have to call you in to interpret? Did you give good guidelines? Were you resourceful in what you did? How well did you work with others? Are you a follower? Are you a leader? What about your judgment? Your work organization, are you in chaos? Do you lose track of things? Do you need advice? Do you always keep up, or you're always on top? There's different levels here, aren't there? What about supervision and then your quality of work? Did you have to have things checked? Was it up to standard? Was it superior? Was it excellent? You see, little things like that give you tools to use in the workplace and in the church, because of course the church is just another workplace. It's a place where you work, where you are working for the Lord. And you must be working for the Lord as you should be. Now beware of the expert who doesn't believe that it's right for him to be assessed by you. He thinks it's beneath him. Now it's vital to make sure that when you take over a church, that the church knows that this is the way you run things. In fact, one of the things that you should have is a little pack of handouts when you're candidating for a church, because some of you men will be in this situation in a year or so's time. A church may call you and say, "No, we need a pastor. We want you to come over." And a lot of churches in New Zealand will basically just say, "Come over and start on Sunday." And you should say, "No, hang on. I want to come over in prayer. And so I want you to know where I stand." And so you've got, as we pointed out already, you have your statement of faith and you send that to them and say, "No, that's where I stand." You've got your statement of practice. "This is what I do." You've got to know this before I start, because I'm not going to do things your way. This is how things are going to run if you have me. Now you decide whether you want me after you've read this. And then you give them something like this. And you say, "Now this is what I'm planning to do. I'm going to assess myself this way. I want you to assess me this way. And I'm going to assess you. And I want us to stretch ourselves in our service of the Lord. And I expect as high a standard in the church as a manager of a major company expects in his company." Now you see, you say that before you start, and you've got a chance of putting it into operation. You try to crank something like this up after you've been in the church a couple of years and laying low, you haven't got a show. They've got to know where you stand before you hit them, so that they can say, "Well, we've never had a minister say this to us before." And you can say, "Well, that's great. Because you've got the chance now to say no to me. And I won't be offended, because I don't want anything to do with you if you're not prepared to stretch yourself in the Lord's service." And that's what I'll be doing if I come here. I'll be stretching you. I'll be challenging you to go further, to do more, to achieve greater things for God. You see the value of this. But you've got to come out fighting from the beginning in this area, or the whole thing is a waste of time. So these are charts that have got to be brought out early in your ministry, and people have got to know about them, and you've got to practice them. You've got to get it cranked up yourself. You've got to get the idea across to believers to be positive in everything they do, and that everything they do for the Lord could be done better. That's got to be your motto. Better and better. That our Lord might receive more and more glory. Now you've got to be upfront with this. You can't slide this in the back door after you've been there a month. Come out fighting with this sort of thing. So I hope you do what I've suggested. You keep a file of these handouts I'm giving you. And I hope you see, those of you who are going to be pastors, and there are five or six men here who are going to be pastors. Now I hope you keep a file of these things and start making your own copies and start preparing things for yourself, so that you can use them in the ministry. Now let's just revise the basics then of administration on the church board. There are only four points, basic points. The first is communicate. If you want to be an administrator in the church, if you want to be the leader of the church board, which a pastor should be, you must communicate to the men and women who are on your board. And that means by phone, means by face-to-face, through telephone trees, by bulletins. And you should be meeting every week, I believe, for a short meeting at a set time that nothing interferes with. Don't have a monthly marathon that tries the patience and the spirituality of everybody present. Have a weekly meeting before or after church for your board, so that you can pray together, so that you can talk together, so that you can discuss things together, and issues are dealt with quickly. I, as you know, favour the Sunday breakfast, but that's not always feasible, particularly if people are travelling miles and miles to get to church, because they can't then go home, pick up the family and bring them back. But if you've got a local church situation where everybody is within a mile or so of the church, you can do that. So the first is communicate. The second is assign tasks. Assign tasks. Let people have the opportunity to take responsibility for some job so that they might do it unto the Lord. So often in churches, people don't even get the opportunity to serve. They're not given a job which is theirs, that they can do as unto the Lord, and they're not challenged when they're given a job that that's the attitude they should have, that here is something for them to do as unto the Lord. So assign tasks. Have objectives. Have time frames within which you expect the task to be done. Don't allow the non-workers to override the workers at meetings. This can happen. There are a lot of people who like to talk a great fight. My wife in her administration in the Place Centre Association is very quick. Elizabeth's a very quick judge of people. And she's come home smiling. Sometimes she said, this woman wanted to talk a lot, but we noticed by the end of the meeting that everyone else had a job, but she didn't. And a lot of people like that. They love to talk, get everyone else working, and they walk away with nothing to do. That was their plan, of course. Burn them out. Don't let that happen. Burn them out. Give them a job so that they are seen to fail and are silenced. Or so that they fail and in humility then receive help, so that they might succeed next time. Either way, stop the talk and get the work done. Beware of these. Also beware of paralysis by analysis. Now, it's important to analyze, but you've got to come to a point where you stop analyzing and start working. Don't let people keep analyzing until they're all paralyzed. That's the word you're looking for, Jermaine. Okay, right. Beware of paralysis by analysis. Now that's the bane of the committee. And that's why I say I am opposed always to committees. The church board is not to be run as a committee. It's not a debating society. It's not a discussion chamber. It is the board of a church to see what the Lord would have done. The Bible teaches personal responsibility and personal accountability and personal reward for job well done. You can go to many references in the Gospels and many illustrations in the letters to back that up. So don't bury things in committees. Make sure people have jobs that they can do, that they understand what the objective is, they understand why they're doing it, they're motivated to do it, and that they are checked, they are tested. They are reminded, and this is the value of a weekly meeting and a good diary on your part, so you know who's doing what, when they had a report, and you have your diary out and you say, right, brother so-and-so, want you to do this. When do you think you'd be able to have that completed? I should have that done in 2 weeks. Right, on Sunday the 15th, you'll report to us on that. And on your diary, you write, brother so-and-so to report on this. Rightio, Sister Mary, you want to get the Sunday school seating organised? Pick on Mary again. Okay, we want, how long is it going to take you to get that done? She might say, it'll take me, I should have it done by next week. Next Sunday, Sister Mary will report on the Sunday school organization. You don't mess around. And the first item on the agenda next Sunday morning is, right, Sister Mary's going to report on the Sunday school. And everyone, of course, has had a look in there anyway to make sure it's right. And she said, well, tremendous. We had the whole team down on Saturday and we got the job done and we're now ready to go. Praise the Lord. Everyone can say, well, well done. See, it gives that person has achieved something. Everyone there knows they've achieved something. Everyone can say, praise God. Something's been done. Now, you see, that motivates others. And you'll get some people who are always making lame excuses, and you can finally say, Brother so-and-so, if you can't do the job, we want you to resign the job now. And let someone do it who will do it as unto the Lord and do it properly. You can put the pressure on real hard in the situation. And you can squeeze out the non-workers, because you'll have them in every board, but you've got to squeeze them out. You've got to isolate them. And you've got to almost keep a little book. These people do not perform. And before the elections for next year's posts come up, you call such a person into your office and you say, Brother so-and-so, we've asked you to do 5 things this year. And you've got dates in your book. We asked you to do that, you didn't. That, you didn't. That, you didn't. That, you didn't. Brother so-and-so, you're not going to stand again, are you? Until there's a change in your life, until you've got things organized so that you can perform the Lord's work, you shouldn't be putting yourself forward for the Lord's work. You haven't done His work this year. Not a nice thing to say, is it? But you see, if you've got the evidence, if that person has the temerity to stand up in front of the church and say, well, I'm going to be a deacon again, you can just say, well, I saw Brother so-and-so, and I didn't want to have to say this, but I saw Brother so-and-so this week, and brought before him all the unfinished jobs, all the things which the church gave this man to do and he didn't perform, and urged him with tears, maybe, whatever, I urged him not to stand again until things are sorted out in his life so that he could fulfill the job. He hasn't. I must request that he withdraw publicly his nomination until next year, and that this year as a board we will make sure we give him at least one job to see if he has learned the lessons of administration. You see, you can start running the church properly, and if people know that publicly they're going to be confronted with their failures, even those who are lazy will suddenly find new enthusiasm, or they'll find a new church. Either way, you'll be better for it. Okay, the third principle, be looking for spiritual ability. Always be on the lookout. And I think we've seen already the New Testament church looked upon every position as a training ground, and the diaconate was the training ground for the eldership. Those who are deacons should be looked at very carefully to see whether they have the spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, evangelist, missionary. It's the deacons that you should be getting your people for ministry from. Be looking for them. And then be looking to train them and encourage them. And get them aside and whisper in their ear, as it were, look, Brother so-and-so, you appear to have a gift here. I want you to really be praying about this. And you give them a book, lend them books from your library to encourage them. Give them things to encourage them. Go to one of the deaconesses. She may have a real gift in counseling. You may pull that woman aside and say, I think you should start taking some counseling courses. You've got a real gift in this area. This is what God may want you to do. You encourage the spiritual gift. And then the fourth principle is goals. Goal setting. Have goals in the church. When people know the company policy, when they know the company practice, and when they see the leadership of the church leading by example, following the policy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course is our company policy in the church, you'll find that morale will lift and there'll be success and there'll be great achievement. So encourage that area. Real morale comes from goals. If people know where you're going, if they know what you want to do, I believe it's valuable to even have your goals. Have weekly goals, monthly goals, yearly goals. These are things that you should lead the church with. And in your church bulletin, which might come out once a week or once a month, but as part of that bulletin, you should always have as the pastor, remember the goals we have this year. We want to reach so many people for the Lord. Remember the goals in giving. We want to remind people, what are your goals? What do you want to achieve? If you don't want to achieve anything, well, blessed are those who don't want to achieve anything, for they shall not be disappointed. They won't. If you don't want to achieve anything, you won't achieve it. You can guarantee you'll have success. Look, a lot of churches run that way. It is funny, but I tell you, it's tragic. Because if a church doesn't have a goal, if the people don't know what the goal is in the church this year, if the church doesn't have a goal for this month, it won't reach it. You can't reach what you haven't got. So have goals, set goals, but don't set them off the top of your head as the minister. This is where the board, meeting together, praying together, sets the goals for the next year. And I've already pointed out, your September and October are busy years in an organized church, because the board gathers and decides, now where are we going next year? And you have a day retreat at least, sometime in September and October if you're a smart pastor. And get that Saturday. Get your deacons and your elders together for prayer in the church. And you pray and you talk and you talk and you pray. And you share the scriptures together and you work out what are the goals for next year. Where are we going? What do we want to achieve? What do we want to see? What's the Spirit laying on the church? You'll be surprised what will come out from your elders and your deacons. And then you spell them out in a systematic form. And then you take them to the church and say, this is what the leadership believe the Spirit is saying to us. These are our goals for 1990. These are our goals. The people have then got something to get in behind, haven't they? And that's the other thing in leadership. To follow these things up, go through the notes again. Now, next week we will look at cash accounting. You've got a chance to look at the handout there of receipts and payments in the church, so that you can see how financially the church is able to be administered in a clear and obvious way to all, so that everyone can follow it, so that there's honesty, and honesty is seen by all. Oftentimes there's honesty, but it's not seen to be honest, and that's a great tragedy. You see, if people know the money is being well accounted for, if people have regular reports on what is happening with the finances, morale goes, giving goes up. People will give if they know where the money's going. But if they just give into the plate and it's like the bottomless pit, just keeps going down the gurgler, and every now and then they hear about something being given here, something being given there, morale drops with giving. So giving is one of our next topics. Very practical once again. Read in advance there. Read the notes again on performance objectives and on management technique. And in your Adams book, Shepherding God's Flock, chapters 3, 4 and 5 of section 3 at the end. Chapters 3, 4 and 5 of section 3, the administration section right at the end of Shepherding God's Flock. Chapters 3, 4 and 5 you'll find absolutely full of, once again, very practical suggestions for ministry in the church. Any questions on what we've looked at there this morning? Anything that needs to be said? Follow that up. These may be new things to some of you. Some of you who haven't been working in administration and management, these will be new concepts. Those of you who have been working as managers, this is old hat to a lot of you. But what I'm challenging you to do is, of course, apply it in the church. Because the principles of administration come from the Bible. and they should be applied in a biblical manner. I was talking over the break with Miriam, I was talking about Zig Ziglar. Some of you may come across Zig Ziglar. If you see any of his books, buy them, they're well worthwhile. Zig Ziglar is a Christian businessman in the States, and people pay thousands of dollars to attend seminars on motivation and management with Zig Ziglar. And he begins every one of his seminars by telling them he's a Christian, that everything he's learned about management he learned from the Bible. And then all these unbelievers spent all those thousands of dollars, and they spend the rest of the day hearing him quote from the scriptures and then apply the scriptures into the workplace. And they come back year after year and they pay their thousands of dollars and they don't bat an eyelid at it. Why? Well, because this man is a manager. He's a manager's manager. Why? What made him that way? Well, he took God's word seriously and he applied the management principles of the scriptures from the church and in the nation Israel. And Mary shared her readings in Chronicles, Ezra and Nehemiah. And if you put those books together, you've got more about management than just about anywhere else. Management administration, it's the topic of God's word. Get to apply it and apply it thoroughly, and you'll find that you eliminate problems and you coordinate your church as an army, and the Spirit is really able to move in that way. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for your word, for the power of it, for the strength of it. We pray for the teaching ministry of the Spirit upon each and every one of us now, that we might be strengthened and encouraged. We pray for our brothers, our brother who has lost his father. We pray for him. We pray for your Spirit to be upon him, that he may be strengthened through the word as he has heard it over this year and before in his faith. Father, may he know your word and know your comfort and know that you are on the throne. Strengthen and guide him and his family. Dismiss us all, Lord, with your blessing, and bring us together again around your word, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we say, Amen.